morning. I invite, if you have your Bibles with you, and you want to open up to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 19 through 24, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount here, one of my favorite passages. Again, we're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Good morning, church. It's good to be together. If you already have your Bible open, we're in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 25 through 34. So join me. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray together this morning, church. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you guide us by it, and that you give us hope and peace and strength through your word and through your spirit. Lord, we pray now that you would just work in this place, work in our hearts, conform us to the image of your Son as we conform ourselves to this high calling of your word. Bless this time, be with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, this morning is Senior Sunday, as we already mentioned. And so I wanted to choose a passage of scripture to study today that would be of particular interest to our seniors. And so I thought back to when I was a senior in high school, and I asked myself, what was I wrestling with at that age? I was wrestling with a lot. But I know one of my biggest questions that I was asking myself was, why am I so anxious? And maybe even more importantly, I was asking myself, how can I stop being anxious? Those are pretty big questions to have to wrestle with at such a young age. And they're questions that probably most of us have asked or are still asking. We live in one of the most anxious cultures of all time. And so I'm sure that most, if not all of you, have dealt with this issue in some form or another. So what do? With all these worries that we're dealing with? Well, the world has a lot of answers for this question. In fact, the world likes to think that they're the authority on the issue. And unfortunately, sometimes we believe them as Christians and act like this is a problem that's too big for God, or that God doesn't really care about. But that's a lie. God sees, and he knows, and he cares. And he has given us his word to help us to combat anxiety. In this passage in Matthew chapter 6, he's going to help us do that. So, like Mark mentioned, the verses that we read are from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, to give you some context, had just recently started his earthly ministry, and he was going throughout Galilee, and he was teaching, and he was healing people, and word travels quickly, and so he very quickly had these large crowds surrounding him and following him. And one day, as these crowds are surrounding him, he goes up on the side of a mountain, and he begins to speak to this crowd about this new kingdom, this kingdom called the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus gets up on this mountain and he begins to speak, we need to recognize that there's some symbolism going on here. All right, so think back to the Old Testament, and you'll remember that Moses, he went up on the mountain to meet God, and God gave him the law. And then he brought down the law, and he gave it to the people from the mountainside. And so Moses was this sort of intermediary between God and man. Okay? Now fast forward 2,000 years. Jesus, he gets up on the side of a mountain. And he is the ultimate intermediary between God and man, right? Because he's truly God and truly man. And he starts giving this new and better law to the people. And this is important for us to understand as we study our passage today, because the Sermon on the Mount, it's not new and better in the sense that it replaces the old law or that it changes the old law. But Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he establishes the law's true intent and true purpose, because Jesus addresses not just outward conduct, but he also addresses inward motive in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? In other words, he gets to the heart. Jesus wants to deal with the root issue. And so that's what we want to deal with today as well, as we talk about anxiety, the heart. So let's get into our passage, starting at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, or what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. So Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. And I think sometimes, right, we read that, therefore, do not be anxious about your life. And we read it in kind of this soft, comforting tone. Like, Jesus is comforting us here, I think. But we read it in this soft tone, like, don't be anxious. But don't miss here, this is a command. Jesus commands us to not be anxious about our lives. And so to ignore that command and to be anxious about our life is what? It's sin. It's sin. It's sin that needs to be repented of. But I want to clarify a bit and say this. Not all anxiety is sinful. All right, so if you will, turn with me really quickly in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21 is what I want to look at real quick. So So keep your page marked in Matthew 6, because we'll flip back there in just a second. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. Now I want to show you what I mean. So starting at verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So the same Greek word that's used in Matthew chapter 6 for anxiety, merimnao, is the same Greek word that is here translated as concerned, that Paul uses to describe why Timothy, as a young pastor, is actually good and qualified to be sent to Philippi. Right? He's concerned, he's anxious, he's merimnao about the church. So I don't think we can say that all anxiety is bad, at least in the biblical sense of the word, right? It's kind of a heavy word in our culture, but in the biblical sense of the word, it's not all bad, right? There are some things that it is even good for you to be anxious about, not in a debilitating way, but you should be concerned about your friends that don't know Christ, right? You should be concerned about the well-being of your church. Those are good things to be concerned or anxious about, in a sense. But again, I want to clarify, not all anxiety is inherently sinful in the biblical sense of the word. But there is an anxiety that is sinful. And as God's people, we need to call it sin. So turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6. So, in this passage, Jesus, he's addressing a particular type of anxiety. And we can clearly see the type of anxiety that Jesus is talking about when we look at the passage directly before this one that Mark read for us this morning. So, there in verses 19 through 21, Jesus is addressing our love for earthly treasures, right? Our love for the temporary pleasures of the world. That's the anxiety that Jesus is addressing in this passage. This anxiety over earthly, temporary things that have absolutely no business whatsoever ruling our hearts. But if we're honest, I think every single one of us is guilty of that. But yeah, that's the sinful anxiety that we need to repent of. And I know that might sound harsh. But I actually think that in some ways, that should give us hope. Because if anxiety is a sin, it's a sin that Jesus died for. If it's an issue of sin, it means that there's real hope for us to be delivered from it. It means that Jesus has given us spiritual weapons with which to fight and kill our anxiety. Now that's a lot more hopeful of a message than what the culture gives us today, isn't it? Because the culture treats anxiety like it's just part of who we are. Right, I'm just an anxious person. Right, like it's a disease that we just have to live with indefinitely. And I'm not saying that there's not real physical problems that are related to anxiety. Right, I want to be sensitive this morning. I'm not saying that chemical imbalances in our brain aren't there, that those are irrelevant. And I'm not saying that we should just disregard any sort of medical treatment. But I will say this. Generally, as a culture, we're over-medicated. And I want to say that a pill will never actually solve your problem with anxiety or worry. It might help, right? It might be a means of God's grace to help with that problem, but it is not the ultimate solution. Because what the Bible teaches is that ultimately, anxiety is a heart problem. And until we deal with our hearts, we're never truly going to be free from anxiety. Anxiety is a symptom of a misordered heart, a heart that has set its ultimate affections on something other than God. But often, instead of actually dealing with our heart, we medicate, or we try to pacify our anxiousness with money and stuff, and we avoid it, and we do all sorts of stuff to avoid the anxiety instead of actually dealing with our heart. It'd be like if you had an apple tree, right? And every year, this apple tree produces brown, cruddy apples. And they look gross, and they taste disgusting. Because this tree is sitting in a patch of soil that has no nutrients. And so one day you're tired of your brown, cruddy apples, and you say, I'm going to fix this apple tree. Instead of going out and tending to the soil and dealing with the problem at the root of the tree, you go outside with some scissors and some duct tape and a bushel of Red Delicious, and you cut off all the brown, cruddy apples, and you tape the good, nice red ones up onto the tree. Right, there you have it. You fixed your apple tree. But guess what? Eventually those red apples are going to fall off. And next year, you're going to have more brown, cruddy apples. Because you dealt with the fruit. But you didn't fix the root. It sounds ridiculous, but often that's how we try to deal with anxiety. Right? We focus on the fruit. We take this pill, we get this car, we get this money, we take that job. But we don't deal with the root. Again, you're never going to deal with your anxiety unless you reorder your heart so that the thing that you love the most is not money, not status, not yourself, but the Lord Jesus, who is the only one who can ever actually satisfy our hearts. So now that we've kind of established that idea, that the solution to anxiety is ultimately reordering our hearts around Jesus so that he is our ultimate treasure, now the question becomes, well, how do we do that? How do we fix our hearts so that they're fixed on Jesus? And I think Jesus has some really helpful things to say about that. So let's get back to our text. Okay, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." All right, so in case you thought that Jesus was saying, just don't worry about the luxurious things in life, Jesus says, hey, those basic things that you need to survive, like food, water, clothing, yeah, don't spend time worrying about that either. Right, that's what Jesus is saying. And I think our natural reaction is like, what? Why, God? Like, that seems like something we should worry about. But Jesus continues and he says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? What does he mean? Jesus is helping us to realize that a key part of dealing with our anxiety over temporal things, over temporary earthly things, is realizing that your purpose in life is not just to survive. God did not put you on this earth just to figure out how to not die and try to live as long as you can. Right? That's a really dumb philosophy towards life, is it not? But that kind of thinking is at the root of anxiety. It's a desire, ultimately, for self-preservation. Right, we don't want to die. And that's good, in a sense. But don't live like that is the whole point. If we live like our chief end is to just go as long as we can without dying, we are going to live really unfruitful lives for the kingdom of God. When we live purely for our own self-preservation, we will be incapacitated in our ability to live for the glory of God. So, seniors, hear me on that. And hear me on that, church. There's more to life. There's glory out there to be won for the kingdom of God. The Christian life is not about accepting the gospel and then just coasting through the next however many years of your life. There's kingdom work to be done. The fields are ripe. There's souls to be won. There's people to be loved. There are dark places in this world that the gospel has not yet reached. So don't let anxiety keep you in your safe little bubble where nothing can hurt you. Because there's more to life than just living. If we're going to reorder our hearts around Jesus, then we need to take that step back and realize that. Right, there's more to life. Let's keep reading at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So Jesus, he continues to deal with this problem of anxiety by pointing us to the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And there's several things that I think we need to take away from these verses. First of all, Jesus is reminding us that worrying doesn't actually accomplish anything. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? The birds of the air, they're not sitting around worrying. They're not storing up in barns in case of a bad winter. They're not idle, right? They're not just sitting around doing nothing. Right? Jesus isn't teaching us to quit our jobs and go home and just pray that manna would fall down from heaven. That's not what he's saying. But he's using the birds of the air to remind us that stressing out about the things that we can't control is a waste of time. But that's often the thing that we're most stressed about, isn't it? We get anxious over the things that we can't control because control is comfortable. But listen, we have to accept that we cannot control everything. So seniors, I know that you probably have a nice, pretty picture in your head about how your life should go. But let me just tell you, as much as you try to control your future, things are going to happen in your life that are outside of your control. And I think you guys know this, but your life is probably not going to be a fairy tale. But instead of pointlessly worrying about it, remind your heart of the birds of the air, right? Remind your heart that while you might not be in control, God is, totally and completely. Right? We serve a God who's sovereign. There's not a molecule in this universe that is outside the sovereignty of God. He rules and he reigns over all things in an absolute and complete way. God will accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish. Isaiah 43, verse 13 says, God says, even from eternity, I am he. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? And the answer to that question is no one. Nobody is going to frustrate the plans of the Lord. No one. And that includes you, which is actually a great comfort. Because I don't know about you guys, but I'm a mess. Right? I'm weak. I'm prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. And so I'm thankful that I can't frustrate God's plan. God is going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in your life, despite your weakness, despite your frailty. And that truth becomes even more comforting when we pair it with the other truth that Jesus makes very clear in this passage, which is that he cares about us. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. Are you not of more value than they? If we want to reorder our hearts so that God is our ultimate treasure, then we have to recognize the depths of his love for us. God did not create birds or flowers in his image. He created you in his image, church. You are his masterpiece. And if you've placed your faith in Christ, the Bible tells us that you're adopted into God's family. Right, the book of 1 John reminds us, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Have we not seen the love of the Father, church? Why are we so anxious? Do we not know that we have a good Heavenly Father that cares for us? Remember what Peter says in his first epistle, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. God cares for you. And if you have any doubt about that, look at the cross. God did not send his own precious son to die for larks and lilies. He sent his son to die for you because he cares for you. If we truly grasp that God is sovereign and that he cares for us, there's going to be no room in our hearts for worry. Why would we ever trade the loving care of our sovereign God for earthly treasures that spoil and fade? Let's keep reading at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Two things to note there. The first is this: God clothes and he cares for the pieces of creation that wither and die after a short time. But you're eternal. Your life does not ultimately end with death, because if you're in Christ, you're going to live forever. That's what Jesus is reminding us of here. Your eternal soul is infinitely more valuable than the grass that burns up and dies. And yet God takes care of the grass. So why wouldn't he take care of you? Remember that, church. You're not grass. You're eternal. Secondly, I want to key in on the end of verse 30 because I think it helps shed further light on the nature of anxiety. Jesus says, "Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Jesus is revealing to us that our anxiety problem reveals a faith problem. The issue here that we don't always want to admit to ourselves is that our anxiety is a result of not trusting God. Anxiety reveals that we're subtly believing lies from the enemy. Most likely, the core of the lie is either God is not infinitely sovereign or God is not infinitely good. All right, so maybe you believe God is in control, but you're not really trusting that he's working all things together for his glory and your good. Or maybe you're trusting that God is good, but you don't really believe he's in control. All right, or maybe you believe both those lies. But I think we're all guilty of that at times. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and think, well, I trust God. All right, I believe he's good. I believe he's in control. Okay, great. Then explain to me why you're worried about the things that you were worried about last week and yesterday and this morning. Right, remember, church, your worries, your anxieties are the symptom of a heart problem. So if you don't know the areas of your life where you don't trust God, then look at the symptoms. Right, what are you worrying about? Because that's the area of your life that you don't trust God as much as you should. And whatever you're worried about is the thing that sits on the throne of your heart. And again, we should all be humbled this morning because I think, again, we're all guilty of this. We have that temporary atheism, if you will, where God is suddenly not on the throne of our heart. We have faith in something else. And I'll tell you right now, I'm chief of sinners, right? But realize that God allows you to worry, not so that you can just crumble into despair. But anxiety is our check engine light, right? That lets us know that something is wrong under the hood. I want to challenge you this week, when you find yourself worrying, ask yourself, why is it that I don't trust God in this area of my life? We all have areas that we struggle to trust God, right? Maybe it's your job, your finances, your family, seniors. Maybe it's your future career, your future spouse, your future college. At this point, maybe it's the gas prices, right? But when you realize that area of your life you are struggling with to trust God, and then don't just condemn yourself, but humbly repent, receive the grace of God, and then remind yourself of your good Heavenly Father that takes care of the sparrows and the lilies, and ask the Lord to help you to trust him. I believe, help my unbelief. Let's keep reading verse 31 and verse 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And so Jesus, he kind of reiterates what he said in verse 25. And he asks us to take that step back and realize there's more to life than surviving. Right? The Gentiles, they seek after all those earthly things. But church, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, and there is much more to your life. Right? You are part of a heavenly kingdom that Jesus talks so much about in this Sermon on the Mount. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. This perfect kingdom with a perfect king that's never going to fade, that's never going to pass away. That Jesus has already begun to usher in upon the earth. It's not here completely, and yet it's here. And because you're a citizen of this heavenly kingdom, you're not going to conduct yourself like the Gentiles, like the ones that don't know God, who run around just trying to get everything that they can while they can get it. Your new identity as a citizen of this heavenly kingdom is completely incompatible with a life of worry about earthly things. Why would you worry about earthly things? You're a new creation living for a heavenly kingdom. God knows what you need. He's promised to take care of the essentials. So your call is to focus not on the earthly things, but on heavenly things. Just like Paul tells us to do in Colossians chapter 3, right? Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Jesus is calling you to let go of those earthly things that so often dominate your hearts and to set your affections on him and his kingdom. And that's why in the next verse he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. If you truly want to be free of anxiety, then seek first his kingdom. Stop running after the things of the world. Run after Jesus, the only one who can satisfy your souls. And then let your heart revolve around him and his kingdom purposes. Because his kingdom is so much better than the kingdom that you're building for yourself. This isn't always easy, right? Especially when you live in a culture that is constantly screaming at you the exact opposite message. Our culture says, you want to have purpose in life? You want to have meaning? Then go get as much money as you can. Go get as much stuff as you can. And then you'll have meaning and purpose. And what's really crazy is that we convince ourselves that if we just have enough money in our bank account, that we're finally going to be free from anxiety, right? When we just get this amount of money, we can finally relax. And the irony is that the very thing that our culture tells us will free us from anxiety is the very thing that causes it in so many of our hearts. Seniors, I want you to hear me on this very carefully this morning. Church, I want you to hear me on this too. No amount of money is going to cure your anxiety. It's no coincidence that directly before this passage that we studied today, Jesus says this: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Do not let money be the master of your heart, church, because money is a cruel master. So seniors, as you're about to start this next chapter of your life, check your heart. Don't let money be the driving force behind where you go to college, where you get a job, or anything else. All right, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be wise. You should make wise decisions financially, but I'm reminding you to seek first the kingdom of God and trust that God is going to take care of the essentials. Because unlike money, our Heavenly Father is a good master that cares for our souls. So seniors, set your heart on him today. All right, don't let anything else take his place, because he is totally sovereign, which means he's going to make sure that you get exactly where you need to go, exactly where he wants you in life, and he's totally good, which means that he's going to take care of you the entire time. In the big moments, in the small moments, in the good times, in the hard times, trust that he cares for you. Anxiety is it's a difficult battle, and we've all faced it in some form or another. But let's take heart this morning, because our biggest reason for worry is not the price of gas. It's not the housing market. It's not anything else that the world might tempt us to be worried about. But our greatest reason for concern is that we're rebels against the holy God. We're rebels. In the beginning, we were created to be with God, but our first parents, Adam and Eve, they sinned. And so our first parents, they were forced out of the presence of God, and our first parents, along with every other human ever born, except for one, was born with a sin nature, this propensity towards rebellion. And we've all sinned. We've all lived out our sin nature, which is a problem because God, being perfectly just, cannot allow injustice. And justice demands that because we've sinned against an infinitely holy God, that we all die. And we all spend eternity separated from God in hell, in the place the Bible describes as a lake of fire, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal conscious torment. And no amount of good that we do is ever going to take that away. Right? That is our biggest problem. If there's anything that we should be worried about, it's that. But praise God, He handled that problem for us as well. Because that one man that was not born with a sin nature, that one man who was not born of ordinary generation, but was born of a virgin, not inheriting the sin nature of Adam, was Jesus. Right? The same Jesus that we heard talking today in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus was God made flesh. Right? God Himself entered into our mess, and He lived a perfect life. And He died on a cross. And then 3 days later, He was raised to life. And on that cross, Jesus, He took the penalty of our sin upon Himself. We deserved to be on that cross. But Jesus took our place. And Scripture teaches that if we place our faith in Jesus, then we can trust that our sins, past, present, future, have been dealt with on the cross of Christ. And we can know that the perfect life that Jesus lived has been credited to us, so that when Jesus looks at us on judgment, or when God looks at us on judgment day, He looks on us as though we had lived Jesus' perfect life. And finally, we can enter into the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, where God Himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more, and there will be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This heavenly kingdom that Jesus talks so much about. Amen. And so if you haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus, stop waiting. Turn away from the things of the world that can't satisfy your soul, and turn to the one who can, to the God who created you and loves you. And finally, I'll end with this. For the anxious Christian out there, sometimes our anxiety isn't about the things of this world, but our anxious thoughts revolve around if we really belong in that heavenly kingdom. We wonder if Christ has really saved us. We wonder, because we doubt, if we really have enough faith to be saved. But let me comfort you with this morning. First of all, Jesus is speaking to believers in this passage that we read this morning. He knows that we're feeble, that we're weak, that we're going to doubt, that we're going to lack faith. He knows that it's hard. He knows that our frame is of the dust. He knows that our faith might be as small as a mustard seed. But find hope knowing that we are not saved by the quality of our faith, but we are saved by the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is Christ. He never, ever fails. We serve a mighty God who has dealt with our sin and can deal with the anxieties of our hearts. And so let us be a people that learn to trust him more and more as the day approaches. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we are humbled because we're sinners, Lord. We are anxious. We doubt. Lord, we've set our hearts on things other than you. And because of that, we're worried and we're anxious and we're struggling. God, I pray that you would help us repent this morning. Lord, help us to turn away from that. But let us find hope in the good news that you're a good God and that you're sovereign, that you're in control and you care for us and you love us. Lord, when we doubt, turn us towards the cross. Help us to see your wounds. Help us to be reminded of what great lengths you went to deal with our sin, to save us from our unrighteousness, Lord, because you know that we're weak and that we don't get it right. Lord, give us grace for today. Help us, guide us. Bless our seniors and help us to be a church that loves them well. It's in Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen.